Our text this morning comes from the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the first six verses. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them. And he said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word in print in the Holy Scripture. Thank you for your word in flesh in Jesus Christ. Lord, speak to us now from your written word of your living word. It's in his name that we do pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Vacation Bible School concluded on Friday. Marvelous time. 478 children. That's a crowd of little people, may I say. Michael Ann and the many helpers that she had there, over 100 of them, did a marvelous job. And some of you were amongst those helpers. Thank you. Thank you for that. And today's Father's Day. Yeah. And my thoughts today, I want to kind of weave those two together for you and root them in the gospel and root them in Memorial Day and root them in some old sayings and root them in some memories, so that we can come to get a grip perhaps a little bit better than we have now, the responsibilities that we have as parents and grandparents and indeed godparents of all the little children that we have here and there or about the campuses and all the activities that we have, and realize that everybody here has a responsibility of those little ones. We're all godparents to every child in this parish. Every child's looking up at you. They're watching what you're doing. And for good or bad, they're tracking behind you. We have a responsibility. So let's begin to think about all that. And I want to start in Vacation Bible School. Anybody here ever go to Vacation Bible School? Yeah. Oh my goodness, sure we did. One of the great shaping influences in our culture. Vacation Bible Schools have retained their basic format over the decades. There's always been a central Bible verse, a theme for the week, for the week's activities. Ours this year was Philippians 1:6, that God who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So you've got this central theme that runs through everything that's going on. And then around that, you have Bible stories and coloring sessions and crafts and snacks. You have those too. Times to play, and above all, you have times to sing. And every different activity that takes place at Vacation Bible School is meant to be like a window looking in a house so that the children get lots of different looks into understanding what that thematic verse is all about. You know, I still remember the three songs that we began Vacation Bible School with every morning. And I bet they were some of your songs, too, that you had in Vacation Bible School. We always start out with "Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world." And then we rolled into "Jesus loves me." And then we pulled it all together with a rousing rendition of "This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to Let It Shine." Well, it was glorious. It was glorious. But while the basic format of Vacation Bible Schools hasn't changed all that much over the years, the whole approach to it now is much more professional than the flannel board cutouts and the out-of-tune pianos and the watermelon slices that I remember from my Vacation Bible School. And sadly, I suspect that's as it must be. Because you see, in the 70-plus years since I last brought Bible characters to life with my crayons, children have become much more sophisticated. Some have even become cynical. Via the internet and cable television, children these days know way, way, way more than their parents and grandparents ever imagined when they were their age. And consequently, it's virtually impossible these days to wow a child. I think often about childhood, and I wonder, whatever happened to the magic of childhood? Where did it all go? My father often used proverbial statements to kind of spur and encourage my studies, and one of his favorites was from the Mennonite culture. We are too soon old and too late smart. Too soon old and too late smart. But you know what? It occurs to me that that today's youngsters get worldly smart way, way, way too soon. And when they do, they lose the wonder, they lose the spirit of childhood. Not long ago, I read a biography about an evangelist. His name was Rodney Gypsy Smith. He was born in a gypsy wagon in England, and he was called to preach when he was just a child, just a child. Gypsy Smith sang and shared the gospel around the world for 8 decades before he died in 1947. Gypsy's mother had died at a very young age, leaving his father and to struggle to raise 6 little children. The family was so impoverished that Gypsy had to go to work to help support the family. He had to go to work when he was just a child. So he never had the opportunity to go to school, never had any formal education at all. Gypsy readily admitted that some of the words in the Bible were too big for him. So when he was preaching, he'd start reading in the scriptures, and when he came to one of those big words, he would stop on this side of it. And then he'd take off preaching, and then he'd pick back up on the other side of it and go right on. And nobody ever knew, see. Gypsy was once told that he needed to take singing lessons, that he needed to learn to sing from his diaphragm. Gypsy said, "I don't want to sing from my diaphragm. I want to sing from my heart." Gypsy was my kind of singer. Gypsy was once asked, "What's the secret of the freshness of your ministry way into your 80s? He said, "I've never lost the wonder. I've never lost the wonder." See, Gypsy Smith had the heart and the unquestioning faith of a child. Hear that again. The heart and unquestioning faith of a child. I think that's what Jesus was referring to when he said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of God." Unless you turn, unless you change, unless you repent, and unless you're reborn, unless you start over again, you're never going to enter the kingdom of God. Gypsy Smith never lost the wonder. And I think in Jesus' day, the children had not lost the wonder either. They still had a sense of surprise. Around every corner, there was a new discovery. And via their imaginations, even the most ordinary day could be a wow day, could be an extraordinary day. I doubt the children 2,000 years ago ever said, "I'm bored. There's nothing to do." They didn't need to say that because they always had their friends to play with when their chores were done. And most importantly, sometimes they had time to take a walk. To take a walk and to ponder the wonder of it all. Today, everything seems to be planned and organized for children. Children today can't just play sports. They have to pursue excellence as part of a traveling club. I think they lose the wonder of it in the work associated with it. And here's the saddest part. Our young people are not to blame. You see, we older folks don't take time to wonder. We don't take time to reflect. We don't take time to meditate. We're running to live and we're living to run. And we're raising our children to be just like us. Good Lord, forgive us. Back to the scripture for a day. And calling to him a child, Jesus put that child up in the midst of, of the disciples and the other adults who were there listening to what he had to say. I think some Christians today would be more comfortable with this verse if Jesus had used a successful business person as his model. But Jesus upsets the way that we value things by putting not a business person who's been successful, but a child up as a model, as an example for all the adults thereabout. I think that Jesus is saying that for an adult to become a childlike Christian, there's more to be unlearned about the kingdom of God than there is to be learned about the kingdom of God. A childlike Christian has not lost a sense of wonder. Childlike Christians still believe that Jesus can do miracles. And indeed, they still believe that Jesus does work miracles. It's been said that the happiest fellow in the world is an enthusiastic young Christian before he's met too many Bible scholars, and while he still believes everything that's written in the Bible. See? Friends, becoming overly familiar with the gospel can be perilous. Let me explain. 2 weeks ago, Becky and I gathered with our children and grandchildren for our annual week's get-together and vacation at Edisto Island. We've been doing this since the children were infants. And as you can see, that's how I got the highlights in my hair. I was out in the sun too much there. On the first day we were there, I was struck by how loud the surf sounded. But by week's end, that same sound no longer caught my attention. Now here's the point. Many adults have heard so many sermons over the years that now even a preacher's best effort brings forth a little more than a yawn in response. I read recently about a response received by one of the early missionaries to Korea. He was sharing the gospel in a part of Korea that had never, ever heard it before. When the evening service was concluded, the missionary said through his evangelist, told the people that the service was over with, it was time for them to go home and get some sleep, and they hoped that he would see them again the following evening. The interpreter told the people that, but they didn't go anywhere. They just sat there. And then one of them stood up and he said this, "We can't sleep. You just told us that God loves us so much that if we'll trust his son, that we can live forever. How can we sleep when that's true?" I wonder, when was the last time that thinking about the awesome truth of God's love has kept you awake at night? Friends, there's a sense in which many Christians today have so trivialized the gospel that for all intents and purposes, they are playing marbles with diamonds. Let's get back to the text before I run this rabbit too far. What's the message that we're to convey to our little ones? Well, I think that message is rooted somehow or another in Memorial Day. You know, as a nation, we paused a few weeks ago to celebrate Memorial Day. But sadly, for so many folks in our country today, Memorial Day has lost all of its real meaning. So now it's no more than a date on a calendar that marks the beginning of a long holiday weekend. My father fought in the Pacific Theater during World War II, and my father-in-law, Becky's daddy, fought in the European Theater at the very same time. By God's grace, they both survived, but not without their scars. Becky and I cherished the flags that draped over their coffins when they were buried. We have them there in our homes. They serve as constant reminders to the great love that they had for us and for this country. On Memorial Day this year, I watched lots of documentaries about World War II. documentaries detailing the courage and the comradeship, detailing the suffering and the sacrifice that was endured by millions and millions of men and women around the world as they locked arms as allies to oppose the forces of evil that were trying to destroy democracy in this world. Today, our country seems to be intent on achieving peace without victory in the various conflicts that we're engaged in around the world. We seem to have forgotten the words of General Douglas MacArthur, that in war there's no substitute for victory. And it's just so apparent to me that this attitude of compromise has eased into the thinking of the church. And today, most Christians are all too willing to compromise with the world and the flesh and the devil. We don't see it as a war. We don't see it as something that we're to be victorious in. Let me tell you, friends, evil is like cancer, and you can't play with that thing. You got to fight it tooth and nail, and you either beat it or it's going to eat you up. It's the same way with sin in this world. Friends, we need to understand that Jesus Christ did not hang on Calvary's cross to negotiate a truce with evil. He came to vanquish it. And like that great hymn says, you know, at the sign of triumph, Satan's host is flee. You know what the sign of triumph is? It's the cross of Jesus Christ. At the sign of Jesus hanging on that cross, Satan's host is flee. And that's the sign that leads us on then, Christian soldiers, on to what? On to victory, not compromise. During the Second World War, England's Prime Minister, Winston Churchill, stood in the midst of the rubble of London, and he held up those two fingers in that famous sign for victory. What people don't understand or don't realize, perhaps, is that when Winston Churchill made that sign, it was in the second year of the World War. It was in the same time that London and other parts of England were being bombarded nightly, torn to shreds unmercifully by those German planes coming over night after night after night. He was there in the midst of it, holding those fingers up as a great sign of hope, as a great sign of confidence in the ultimate victory that would be theirs. Well, let me tell you that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ stood in the wreckage of this sin-cursed world, and he said these words. He said, in this world, you can have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Friends, Jesus Christ has conquered sin. God's not dead, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against his church. Now, there's no doubt about it. We are passing through a time of great trial and testing, and most of us are looking for a light at the end of the tunnel. Why are we looking for that light? Because the devil's still here, and sin is still here, and disease is still here, and heartache is still here, and indeed, heartbreak is still here. But Jesus Christ is with us in the midst of that victory, in the midst of that misery, and he has already won the victory. I've talked to you before about my mother. God rest her soul. And she loved to read, but she had a special way of doing her reading. She loved to read novels, and whenever she got a novel from the library to read, she would always read the last chapter first. And if she didn't like the way the book ended, she'd take it back to the library. She wouldn't go waste her time with the thing. Well, I love to read, just like my mother did, do a lot of reading these days. When I was a child, I read adventure stories. And I did kind of the same takeoff that my mother did. I would always read the last chapter first. But then I would go back and I'd start at page one and I'd start moving through it. And when I hit a stretch in the middle where it looked like the hero was not going to win out, I didn't have to worry because I'd read the last chapter, see? I knew what was going on. Well, I got my Bible here this morning, like I always do. And you know, there's no devil in the first chapter, and there's no devil in the last chapter. Now, in the middle of the Bible, where most of us do most of our reading, sometimes it looks like the devil's going to win out. See? But I've read the last chapter. See? I know what's coming. I know that the Lord is on his way to set up his kingdom. I know that. I've read that last chapter. See? And I know that sometimes it seems to me like he's being mighty slow about coming. But according to this book, he is right on schedule. Now, some folks are running around these days saying that the Bible's a myth and that the gospel won't stand up in the face of all the mess that's going on these days. Well, don't you believe it, my friends. The Bible is the inspired word of the Creator of heaven and earth. He breathed truth onto every page in here just as surely as he breathed life into your body and mine. God's word in print is his bond. And when we are standing on it, we are standing on the rock of ages. Praise God. Praise God. I want to begin wrapping up my thoughts this morning by revisiting those three songs that I remember singing in every vacation Bible school. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Then Jesus loves me, and then this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And I need to confess to you this morning that when I was a child singing those songs, I didn't understand the message. Went right over the top of my head. I was all into the watermelon and everything else that was going on. See? And in a very real sense, I was playing marbles with diamonds. But the seeds were planted, and in time they began to sprout. And today I understand what they were all about. I understand that Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. And those words tell me that God loves his children unconditionally and indiscriminately, and that God's love is universal. But I'm not lost in the crowd of humanity. Jesus loves me as if I were the only child in the world. I know that because the Bible tells me that it's so. And in response to God's wondrous love, I'm supposed to let my little light shine. I'm supposed to radiate the joy that I know as a child of God, radiate it like a beacon into this dark, dark world of ours. I'd proclaim far and wide the truth of God's love. In essence, as an adult, I'm never to lose the wonder of the gospel and the simple faith that I had as a childlike Christian in vacation Bible school. Oh, may it be so, Lord. May it be so. I'll close with a few words from the lips of Jesus, followed by a few words from the lips of Gypsy Smith. Both are on point for vacation Bible school and Father's Day. First from Jesus. But whoever causes one of the little ones who believe in me to sin, it'd be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck than to be drowned in the depths of the sea. You know, you cause little ones to sin. When you don't talk to them about Jesus, when you don't love them the way Jesus loves you, when you don't forgive, when you don't model grace, I wonder, are you causing any little ones to sin? Is there a millstone in your future? And then from Gypsy Smith. He said, your home has some claim on you, your wife and your children, some of your fathers, and you have boys and girls growing up around you. Some of your children may have heard you swear, and they may have seen you drunk, but they cannot say, I have heard my father pray. You must get right with God, my brother. for your wife's sake, for your children's sake, and for your sake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you put the children in the midst of our lives. You lift them up. They have a heart for you and a simple faith in you. And as we grow up, we tend to lose that childlike faith, and we complicate things and we overthink them, and we think we know more than what your word proclaims. Indeed, we presume to become the gods of our own world, determining what's right and wrong based upon circumstances, not upon eternal truth. Lord, in the great scheme of things, most of our lives are all centered on ourselves. We're not thinking about the little people around us. Not at all. But they're watching us, and they're tracking behind us for good or for bad. Lord, we're, as a country, in the midst of the mess we're in, and there's nobody to blame but that person looking back at us in the mirror. Come, Lord Jesus, turn our hearts to you. Make us be as children, with simple faith and trust in you. Do a miracle in us, Lord, that we might let our light shine in our homes, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, and indeed, as we move about and have our being in this world you created. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. You began a good work in us when we were born. We're born with a purpose. And Lord, we pray that you would do a work in us that we might begin to move toward achieving that goal that you created us for by being who you created us to be. Come, Lord Jesus. In your name we do pray it. Amen and amen.